Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
To dive in. Again, Galatians chapter 4 is where we're going to be, so you can take a look at the app notes. They're correct this week, as they were a couple of weeks ago when I messed up and set the wrong file of an old sermon I preached on a Wednesday night instead of the right one. So today they're right. So we're going to look at Galatians chapter 4 today, and again, it's wonderful to be back with all of you. Many of you know this, and some of you maybe haven't been around or might be new to the church, but recently my dad passed away. And we had the funeral. He passed away of cancer. And I just, again, want to thank everyone for all the cards, all the gifts. And man, there were encouragements and prayers and notes. And boy, just overwhelming, all of the love and support. And so thank you all for that love and support. It's just really important to be a part of a church family and to be a part of the family of God. And I can't tell you how much that means to me and my family with all of you and all of your love. But, you know, when someone passes away, it brings you to a place of reflection. And as we were getting together as a family, and my brothers had come in and brought their families, and so we're talking and we're reflecting on everything, and we're kind of going through everything that my dad did, and you know, you share the memories, you share the stories. Some of the stories make you cry, some of the stories make you laugh, some of them make you do both at the same time. You know what I'm talking about? And you're just remembering that time, and you know, as we open, I just want to share a little bit about the influence, some of those reflections, and with the passage we're going to look at today, I just found it very, very, very important. But I want to share with you just some reflections on the influence that my dad had on my life. My dad's name is Terry Collings, and for those of you that know, my name is Aaron Taylor. We have two different last names. How can that be? Don't you take on your father's last name? Well, that's because Terry was my stepdad. Between my fifth and sixth grade year, my parents got a divorce, and my mom was left to raise myself and my two brothers. And so for a period of time, we moved to a new school, to a new town. We moved into a new place. My grandparents were involved in our lives to help out. But for the most part, it was just my mom and her three boys. And I was the oldest. And I decided that I was going to take on the responsibility of protecting my mom, even though she never asked for that. You may know what I'm talking about. You know, you just said that. I'm in that middle school age. I'm in that very, you know, one of those time periods in your life where middle school was just one of those very critical times of growth and maturity and things. And all of this was happening. And so I was going to protect my mom. And so as a couple of years went by, all of a sudden, I'm noticing that there's this guy that starts coming to my track meets. And I'm thinking, who is this guy in the stands that's coming to my track meets? And I recognized him. I knew him because he was a teacher. My mom's a teacher. They taught in the same school. They taught in the same grade. And so when I'd go about this time of year, I'd go to mom's classroom. We'd help mom get everything set up, all the decorations, get all their plans, getting ready for the first day of school. He would be across the hall or the next classroom over, wherever it was. And so he would pop in, and I knew him and knew about him from that standpoint. But all of a sudden, he's hanging around a little bit more. He's hanging around in my track meets. He's all of a sudden hanging around the house. And then he and my mom are starting to date. And I'm thinking, I don't know that I like this. And so I got to be honest with you. I gave him a hard time. In fact, my brothers, you know, they were younger than I was, but we all kind of gave him a hard time. And he's a guy who had never been married before. He didn't have a family of his own. He had kind of waited for the right woman to come along, and hadn't happened. And so he was about 40 years old. He hadn't been married. I'm thinking, this guy's got it for my mom. I don't think I like this. You know, and so as time went by, not only did they date, but then they got engaged and they got married, and now I've got this guy, but I'm the protector. I'm my mom's protector. And man, we would have moments where we'd go head to head. Now, I wasn't a horrible kid, but I had I was angry a lot, you know, the divorce and those kind of things. I had a lot of anger issues that I had to deal with. And, you know, this very thing that God's given me a gift in terms of preaching, this tongue of mine, I was also a very mouthy child. You know, your greatest gift can be your greatest weakness. And I was a very mouthy child, and so it wasn't easy. But let me tell you something. My dad never pushed himself on us. In fact, when they got married, at times, even though the relationship was difficult as I was entering my teenage years and those things, he never forced us to call him dad. He would always allow us to call him Terry. He never forced us to call him dad. And he recognized that was something that if we were going to do, he wanted that to be our choice. But he never called us stepsons. He always called us his sons. I never remember a time whenever he said, this is my stepson. It was always, this is my son. And as my brothers and I reflected back, and some of you did end up coming down to the funeral, you heard some of the stories and those things. He took on the role of dad. He took on kids who were not his own. We were not his own biologically, but he took us on. He took us into his family. He provided for every one of our needs financially. He attended every game, every practice, every band show, every high school play I was in. Whatever we have a part of, my brothers and I, whatever it was, he took that on. He taught valuable life skills. In fact, one of those valuable life skills my wife thanks him for, and continuously, he taught me how to do laundry and how to iron clothes. He tried to teach me how to cook. That just has never taken off. Never. You don't want to eat my cooking. It's just not very good. But he came in and he taught us very valuable life skills. Whenever there was trouble, you know, when there were problems, you know, teenage driver, you know, I after I got into it a little bit, I wasn't always the safest driver, and I got into a couple of fender benders. And you know what? I never remember him yelling at me. I never remember him, you know, giving it to me. We talked about it. We talked about what decisions and those. And then he would just take care of it. He took care of the bill. I remember when we moved up here, 11 plus years ago, we moved up here. I had a vehicle and Chrysler 300, and the transmission went. And it was like, oh my goodness, we moved up. We're in the midst of all this. Took it over to the mechanic and found out what the cost was going to be. And, oh, how are we going to do this? How are we going to take care of it? And I remember the mechanic called me and said it was done. And so I drove over there to pick it up. And I went to give him, you know, the credit card, because that's the only thing I had that I could possibly pay that kind of a bill with. And he said, no, the bill's already been paid. And I said, what do you mean it's already been paid? And he said, I'm not supposed to tell you who. Somebody came in and paid the bill. I later found out he drove all the way up from Youngstown to pay the bill. That's what he did. He was generous. You know, never called me a stepson. I was always his son. He put me through college. He was there at every turn. And he just took me in as his own. Why am I sharing all of that today? Is it because I'm coming off of, you know, the funeral for my dad and feeling very sappy? Well, you know, there's probably a little bit of that. I just want you to know what an awesome guy that was, you know, that came into my life. God just brings people into your life at the right moment. And even though you don't understand it, he does. But more so than that, the passage we're going to look at today is a reflection of who God the Father is and what God the Father does for us. And what we find in this passage is just so amazing, because what we see is that God takes us and he makes us his children. So let's look at the passage today. Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 1, says this: I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Isn't that amazing? And because you are sons, God has sent his spirit, the spirit of his son, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This is an amazing passage, and it comes on the heels of chapter 3, and the ending of chapter 3 leads right into this passage. They're connected in so many ways. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the purpose of the law, that the law was not evil, the law was not bad, it was not wrong, it was just unable to produce in us holiness and righteousness. The law couldn't change the heart, the law couldn't change the character of our lives. Although it was there, it simply pointed to what sin was and how far short we fell. rather than delight in the law, an unregenerate heart actually despises the law of the Lord and seeks for ways to kind of get around it. How can I get around this and how can I do that? Because the law produces in us more rebellion at times where we want to find ways around it or loopholes or how to do it. And when we live according to the law, we actually are living kind of out of a position of serving God out of duty rather than out of joy. In fact, there were a couple of illustrations we looked at. I just want to review them quickly. One was a prison guard. And Paul begins the illustration by talking about the prison guard. And the prison guard is there as the law to kind of restrain or to hold back sin. Galatians 3, 22 and 23, Scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, here it is, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. And I use the illustration of the speed limit, and I've gotten a lot of feedback from that. And the speed limit is there. The speed limit doesn't change your desire to go a lot faster than it. In fact, if there was no speed limit on the roads, we'd probably be, especially if we're late, we would just be going at top speeds. The speed limit doesn't necessarily change our heart about the law, but it does restrain our speed. We look and we go, oh, I better not go too far, maybe 5-10 miles an hour over. It kind of restrains. It doesn't necessarily change it. It just holds back and restrains. And that's the idea of the prison guard, the idea of what the law was. Before Christ came, the law simply provides some boundaries and restrains us from going full on out in the sinful nature that we have. That's what the law does. Secondly, the law is a legal guardian, and that's where we're going to lead into what we're talking about today. So I want to review that. You see, under the Roman illustration, there was a pedagogue, and the pedagogue was a tutor or a guardian of sorts. Galatians 3:24. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. And in Galatians 4, Paul picks up the illustration of the guardian again. We read it. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he's the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until a date set forth by his father. Notice that although he is the child, he doesn't have the full freedom. He is simply like a slave. He is still under the guardian. He has not received the full freedom to be able to receive the inheritance. Although he is a child, the owner of everything, under the guardianship, he is still under slavery. And in ancient times, the process of coming to age was an important process. It was a well-defined process. A Roman child heir was a minor under the guardians until the age of 14, and to some degree, still under trustees until the age of 25. Until then could the youth exercise complete independent control over his estate. In fact, it wasn't until the date set forth by his father that he could receive the full benefits of being an heir, being the owner of everything. In fact, he was placed under supervision, under a guide who would usually be a trusted slave. And that guide, that guardian, was usually a strict disciplinarian, served to protect the child from danger, guarding him from the evils of society, helped the child to learn how to face life, taught practical living skills, make sure he did his school lessons, and the main responsibility of the guardian was to protect the child and prepare him for the day of adoption. That was the idea of the guardian. The guardian was to prepare the child for the day of when he would come into the day of adoption. Now understand, this is what the law was. Prior to Christ, this is what the law set to do. The law didn't change the heart, but the law allowed there to be some practical lessons along the way. This is the way to live. This is how you ought to live. These are the right ways to do it. The values of the Father. You see, the law is the values of the Father. They're the values of the Lord. Do not lie. Do not steal. Do not covet. How many of you think these are all good things? Do not commit adultery, right? There's a lot of pain that comes away. These are the values of the Father. The law is not evil. The law is not bad. The problem is that the law does not change the heart. The law simply adds as that guide and that guardian until that time when the Father says it's the day of adoption. And that's the concept. That's the contrast between the adult life representing life in Christ by faith and a child's life still under the supervision of the guardian representing life under the law. And similar to how the guardian stood between the child and the blessings he would receive as an adult while at the same time preparing him to receive those blessings, the law stood between God and God's people and the blessings, and they served to prepare them for it. So the law prepares us for it. Therefore, Paul continues in Galatians 4:3 by saying, in the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Still under slavery, before Christ, still under slavery, before Christ, we find that that's our position. Even though we could be a child of God, even though that's what God desires for us, without Christ, we are simply under the supervision, under constant supervision. There's not much joy. There's not much enjoyment of the blessings. Oftentimes, there's just a battle in our hearts to try to break the laws and try to find a way around it because the heart is not truly changed. But that is not how we need to continue to live. And Paul tells us why in the next few verses. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Oftentimes we preach this passage around Christmas time. Why? Because this was the fullness of time. When God said it was time, when God said it was right, he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, born of a woman, born Mary. And we know that about the virgin birth and all that. That's what it's reflecting upon that. His Son, Jesus Christ. And then it says that he was born under the law. What does that mean? That means that he had an obligation to still fulfill the requirements of the law. The law was still intact. The law was God's standard. The law is God's standard of holiness. It was one of those things that nobody from the time of Moses until to the time of Abraham, going all the way back to the time of Adam, nobody was able to do that. But yet this was the time period in which Jesus lived. And Jesus said that he did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. He had come to fulfill them. So how did he do that? He was born under the law. And Romans chapter 8 says this, 3 and 4, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What this means is Jesus lived a sinless life, and he satisfied the righteous requirements of the law by the way that he lived, and then as he died, taking on our sin on the cross, he became our substitute. He became the one who took the punishment that we deserve when we were unable to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. Jesus Christ did, satisfying the holiness of God, satisfying the legal requirement of the law. It was satisfied in Christ. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet was without sin. And Paul said in Galatians 3:3 that we read a couple way back over a month ago, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So in other words, the law, the righteous requirements of the law have been satisfied through Christ Jesus, who lived a sinless and perfect life and then took on the punishment that we deserve, that he did not deserve, and therefore he satisfied the righteous requirement of the law, the covenant that is found in the Old Testament covenant, and made a way for you and I to be righteous. Satisfied that legal requirement. Jesus fulfilled the righteous demands of the law. What does that mean? That we might receive adoption as sons. Well, let's take a look at the adoption language, because what does that mean? Well, first of all, there is a price. Whenever there is an adoption, there is a price that has to be paid. There is a cost to adoption. There's a cost to it. And so these verses tell us that Jesus paid the full slave price. It uses the word redeemed. Galatians 4:5, to redeem those who were what? Under the law. To redeem means to obtain or to set free by paying a price. To redeem, you redeem the full value. So we were slaves. We were prisoners under the law. We were under guardianship. In order to adopt us as sons, Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross and he paid the price for our sin. God sent his one and only Son to die on the cross to redeem us. He paid the full price. And if we truly grasp this passage, we need to understand this from the adoption from a Roman culture standpoint in which Paul was writing. You see, adoption was much more than just customary and a legal procedure in Roman society than it was necessarily in the Hebrew or Near Eastern society, Eastern culture. Paul is a Roman citizen. He was familiar with all of this. You see, adoption usually occurred when a wealthy adult had no heir for his estate. He would then adopt someone as an heir. Could be a child, it could become a youth, could be a youth, it could even be an adult. The moment adoption occurred, several things immediately became real. Several things really became true, immediately became true for the new son. First, his old debts and legal obligations were paid. When the wealthy landowner would take someone as a child, when he would adopt them, at the moment of adoption, all of those old debts, all of those old legal obligations were paid in full. Redeemed. How many remember we had a debt of sin? Amen? In verse 3, we read it before. In the same way, we were children. We were enslaved to the elementary principles of the law. The slave master of the law. Jesus paid the full price to the law. He completely satisfied all of the demands of the law that were upon us. And therefore, he is able to free us. He became the substitute through his death on the cross. Through his resurrection, he took our place and placed us in a right legal standing with God. So now he assumed the debt we owed and he set us free. I don't know about you, but I think that's awesome. I think that if that's all he did, that was enough. But by bringing us in as his sons, by bringing us in as his children, by adopting us in, he took on all of those old debts. He paid all those old debts. We have a song we sing, Jesus paid it all to him I owe, right? Yeah, Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid the debt. He paid those debts, the legal demands of sin. And you know, so here's what it would be like. It'd be like, here we are. We're in prison. We've stood before the judge. We've been condemned. You know, we've been told, you know, you've been convicted of this. You have this. And you know what? This is you got to go away for a long time. You know, you're in prison for a long time. You're going away, life in prison. So we're life in prison. And all of a sudden, somebody comes in and they say, all right, your time's up. You're free. We say, what? What do you mean I'm free? I mean, I'm in life in prison. I mean, this is like a forever sentence. No. Somebody paid your crime. Somebody paid your debt. They satisfied the legal requirements that have kept you in here. You're now set free. So they come in and they open up the prison doors and they bring you out and they bring you to the gate. You know, you're there at the gate and, you know, and you see this in movies and things like that. And they open up the door and there you are. You're right out. If that's all that Jesus Christ did was to satisfy the legal requirements, here we were. We'd be brought out. And then it would be, okay, I've been redeemed. Wow, I'm free. Now I got to figure out how do I live? How do I live now? Has my heart really changed? And some, maybe the heart has changed, maybe it's not. Maybe we're grateful for what the debt we've done, maybe not. And so the opportunity, do I live? How do I live? What do I do now? Do I live? Do I follow the law again? Don't I? What do I do? And there some that say, well, I got to follow the law. What do I do? But this is where the Bible takes it to a whole nother level. Because it's not just simply about what Jesus Christ did for us legally to satisfy the legal requirements of the law. But he went a whole lot further for us. And so the second part of this, the second thing that I want to point out today is not only did he satisfy and pay all of our debts, but when he adopted us into his family, God procures for us the full rights of sons, the full rights of sonship. Galatians 4, 5 through 7, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. What does this mean? Let's use the adoption language here, the adoption illustration. Let's go with it. With Paul. Not only does the father assume all the legal debts and all the obligations, but now he gives us a new identity. We're not just left at the gate. We're not just left at the gate going, oh, how do we do this? What do we do? No, our Heavenly Father, who was the judge, now gets off the bench and he meets us right there. And he says, listen, you don't have to live on your own. You're a part of my family. I'm giving you all the legal rights as a part of my family. Wow. We're not left to live on our own. That's why earlier in Galatians chapter 3, Paul said, why did you start in faith but then go back to trying to do it in your own strength, away from the Spirit? You can't do that. That's like saying, okay, good, you set me free. Now I'm going to try to do it all on my own. He says, no, you don't have to do that. You're a part of my family. I'm bringing you into my family. I'm giving you a new identity. I'm giving you a new name. You take the Father's name. You see, Pastor James shared a little bit last week in Galatians 3, 26 to 28. He said, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. He talked about the clothing. He used the clothing illustration and clothed in Christ. What's he do? He says, listen, you're my son. How remember the prodigal son? The prodigal son came home. What did the father do? The father put a robe around him. He said, you're not a slave, you're not my servant, you're my son. We might come in a position of, yes, I don't deserve this, I'm a slave, I'm a sinner, and that's a great humble position, but we've got to recognize that God says, no, 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 you're not a slave, you're not a servant, you're my child, you're my son. You're my son. And then it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, you're all one in Christ. In other words, whatever defined you before no longer defines you. You're not defined by the way that society defines. You are my child. You're my child. There's no longer Jew or Greek. In other words, it's no longer the Jewish faith and those that are not a part of it. It's no longer about religion. It's not about what church you attend. It's not about what denomination you're a part of. I don't care if you're Catholic, if you're Baptist, if you're Methodist, if you're Assemblies of God. I don't care. God doesn't care. It's about being his child. It's not about a denominational label. A denominational label is all about the law. It's all about this and that and this and that. It's not about that. We got a society today, oh, equal rights and all this. Look what it says. There is neither male nor female. It's not about a gender barrier. It's not about that. It's about being in Christ. Slave or free, it's not an economic standing. It's about being in Christ. It's not a racial standing. It's about being in Christ. We are all what? Sons of God. Now you say, wait a minute. You said there's no gender barrier. What's this thing about sons of God? Before you get all like crazy about this, all right, let me just say one thing too. The Bible calls us men the bride of Christ, okay? All right, so can we just get over some of the labels and get to what's behind them? Because what's behind them has a whole lot of rich meaning that you miss if you get caught up in the other stuff. And too many times we get caught up in our American, you know, political correctness that we've got to change this from being sons of God to children of God. It's not children of God, it's sons of God. And it's sons of God for a reason. Same way it's a reason for the bride of Christ. There is a meaning here behind it. You see, as I was preparing this, I came across, I wanted to understand this term a little bit more. And I read about a woman who was raised in a non-Western family, kind of a traditional culture, similar to what was happening back there. And she said there was only one son in the family, and it was understood in her culture that he would receive most of the family's provisions and honor. In essence, they said, he's the son, and you're just a girl. And that's just the way it was. And she said, one day I'm studying this passage about adoption in Paul's writings, and she suddenly realized the apostle was making a revolutionary claim. Paul lived, she said, in a traditional culture like I did. He was living in a place where daughters were second-class citizens. And she said, when Paul said, out of his own traditional culture, when Paul said that we are all sons in Christ, he was saying there is no second-class citizens in God's family. When you give your life to Christ and you become a Christian, you receive the full benefits that every son in a traditional culture experiences. And, you know, as a white male, I got to be honest with you, I don't get a lot of that. I'm the oldest in my family, too, so I don't personally understand. But there is a beauty and a sweetness to understanding what God does when he gives us that new identity as sons, as sonship, when he raises us to that place of honor, and when all the rights and the privileges that come with that, all of those things that come with that are there. There is something about the love of God that we sang about in worship that we need to get in this, that when God adopts us, he holds nothing back from us. He holds nothing back from us. And we see that also in what comes next. There's an intimacy that we have. You see, this isn't stale religion. This isn't about what do I have to do in order to please God? What do I have to do to simply satisfy all the legal requirements, all the law requirements? This isn't about satisfying legal requirements or law requirements. This is about relationship. The legal requirements had to be satisfied because of the holiness of God. But beyond that, God said, I want to go further than just satisfying and making this a legal adoption. I am bringing you into my family. I am becoming your father. I am giving you a new identity with all the rights and privileges that come from sonship. And beyond that, I want an intimacy with you. I want a relationship with you. And so we read, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Oh man, you got to get this. All right, if you fell asleep, you got to wake up right now. Because this is really, really important. Because this is where religion misses it. This is where all the do's and don'ts of religion miss it. This is when you get captive to the law and you miss it. If you think that being a Christian is simply about following all the rules and coming to church and all that, you're missing it. Because it's way more than that. It's about relationship. It's about a relationship with our Heavenly Father and His Spirit inside of us that cries out, Abba, Father. I want some help from a commentator and pastor that I've been using to study in this series, Timothy Keller. And he talks about the adoption and the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit's work is a part of this. And he says in verse 6, it says that God sent the Spirit. And he said this parallels in verse 4 where it says God sent His Son. The Son's purpose was to secure for us the legal status of our sonship. By contrast, the Spirit's purpose is to secure the actual experience of it. This is not like the work of the Son. The work of the Son brings us an objective legal condition that is ours whether we feel it or not. But the work of the Spirit is not like that at all. The Spirit brings us radically subjective experience. What are the marks? What are its characteristics? He says this. First, the Spirit leads us to call out, Abba, Father. And there's a Greek word here called krazdon, K-R-A-Z-D-O-N. I don't know how to do Greek. That's all Greek to me. But it's a strong word. It's a strong word, and it's a rendering of a loud cry. It refers to a deep and profound passion or feeling. So the Spirit leads us to this passion that loudly and passionately cries out, Abba, Father, that cries out to our Father. The word calls out refers to a prayer life. Just as a child doesn't rehearse speeches, doesn't come up with rehearsed ways to be able to talk to their father, they just kind of, as they're experiencing in spontaneity, they just kind of, they kind of call out. That's what prayer is. Through the Spirit of God, the Spirit prompts us to just call out to God in spontaneity. What's in our hearts? We don't have to write it down. We don't have to go through this okay, we got to pray this way and memorize this prayer and have it be heartless and have it be, no, we're His children. And as His children, we get to call out to Him. It's no longer mechanical and formal, but there's a warmth and a passion and a freedom. The third phrase that comes from call out connotes a sense of God's real presence. Just as the child calls out automatically to the nearby daddy when there's a problem or a question, so Christians experiencing the work of the Spirit feel the remarkable reality of the nearness of God. There is an intimacy. There is a presence. He is our Father, and He is a approachable. And fourth, let's look at the word Abba. It's kind of a baby talk word, but it oftentimes is a way of saying Papa or Daddy. It signifies a confidence of love and assurance of welcome. And just as a young child simply assumes that a parent loves them and is there for them and doesn't doubt the security and the openness of daddy's strong arms, so we as believers have an overwhelming boldness and a certainty that God loves us endlessly. Therefore, we can approach the throne room of God, what? With confidence and with boldness to find help in our time of need. That's what Hebrews says. Why? Because He is our Father. There is an intimacy. There is a closeness. There is an ability to be able to go to our Father and to be able to share our need. The work of the Son might be done something externally where it canceled the legality of sin, something that we can have without feeling. But with that, when we put our faith in Christ, when we come to recognize that in our faith in Jesus Christ, He doesn't just satisfy the legal requirement, but He sends His Spirit, the Spirit of God that comes into our heart internally, and it consists in us being completely moved emotionally and intellectually to the love of the Father. The work of the Son and the Spirit should never be divorced, nor one made to obscure the other. The fullness of the Spirit is experienced when we meditate on the love of the Son. The gifts of the Son are enjoyed as we look to the Spirit to guide us. And I think Paul reinforces this in a parallel passage to this idea of adoption that we find in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 16. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Look at this. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The reality of our salvation, the reality of our rightness with God, the reality of our relationship with God is only enhanced when we have the Spirit of God living in us and beginning the transforming work as children of God. The confirming work. We need the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of God. This is not something simply external. Following, if you just want to follow religion and follow the law, you can do that externally without any change internally. But when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, not only do you need to begin in the Spirit, but you need to continue in the Spirit as you allow the Holy Spirit to begin to change your heart so that your heart is like that of your Father. That's what it's about. The Spirit works internally, bringing us closer to the Father, guiding and directing the children of God, and bringing transformation into our hearts that is not simply external, emotionless religion, but rather a heartfelt desire to become like our Heavenly Father. And then fourthly, and I got to get to communion, so if you guys want to begin to prepare, we're going to move there quickly. Not only do we receive a new identity and a close intimacy, but we receive that promised inheritance. Galatians 4:7, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, an heir through God. We're heirs of God. Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. What does that mean? Sonship means that you are an heir. The only reason a servant would be adopted as a son is because the father had no heir. So the person in Paul's illustration has legal title to all the father's estate because he is being treated as an only son. What an amazing promise that is, that we are heirs and co-heirs with Christ, that there is an inheritance that is there. See, Paul is referencing Abraham, and the promised inheritance of Christ was not just for those born of Jewish descent, but it extended through faith, through all who put a faith in the Son of God, Jew and Gentile alike. It didn't matter. We are all one. We all receive that inheritance through Christ. As those coming to serve communion come, I just want to read something from theologian J.I. Packer. He writes this: adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel offers, higher than that of justification, because it brings us into a richer relationship with God as our loving Father. What could be greater than justification? That is, being declared just before God in Christ. What could be greater than that? It's the idea of being adopted, being brought into the family. Think of it like this. You see, in justification, the picture is legal. We stand before a judge who makes a pronouncement. But in adoption, the judge not only declares you not guilty, but he gets up off the bench. He comes down to where you are. He takes your chains off and he says, come home with me as your son. See, God went to great lengths to secure our adoption. He spared no expense. In fact, the Bible says that he paid the highest price, giving his son on the cross so that we could be made right with him and become his children through Jesus Christ. Salvation in Jesus Christ is not only a legal change in our standing before God, but a relational change with God. We are adopted into God's family, and it's why 1 John 3:1 says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. So as we begin to preserve communion, and today, if you are here today and you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, He is your Savior, you've been born again, you're in the family of God, you're more than welcome to participate in communion with us. I ask as they pass it out that you just hold on to the cup and the wafer, and I'm going to walk us through. But as they're passing that out, I want you to reflect as the worship team leads us in song today on two questions. I want you to ask this. Can I say with confidence that I'm a child of God and that there is something, or is there something that causes me to question my standing with God? Can I say with confidence that I'm a child of God, or is there something that causes me to question my standing with God? And second, I want you to ask yourself, am I acting like a slave who is afraid of God, or like a child who is assured of his Father's love? God desires more than just to take our sin debt, but he wants to draw us into intimacy with him. And how perfect as we begin to come around the table of the Lord in communion, as we begin to reflect on the relationship and the adoption that we have in Jesus Christ. The worship team's going to lead us, and will you just reflect on those thoughts today and the love of the Father as he brings us in not only the right relationship, but also to that right as sons.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.